Well, hallelujah. This is the very first course of the third year, and this is TH301, The Greater Anointing. And the course objectives, to help students understand the kind of anointing God can release through a believer and how to go deeper in their relationship with Him to develop that anointing. This course has 3-credit-hour value, and the course text is Wigglesworth on the Anointing, and the author was Smith Wigglesworth, and we paid, I think it was right at $7.85 a piece for those books. The course requirements, read the textbook and the book of Ephesians in the King James, and that's worth 30 points. Write a 6-page objective paper using the textbook Bible, syllabus, and any class notes to explain why so many Christians seem so spiritually powerless. And, make sure you check spelling and grammar and follow the format that's outlined in the handbook. Final exam will be given at the end of the course. That's worth 30 points. The paper's worth 40 points. And please submit any questions in writing. Okay, now let's go ahead and turn over to page 2. Before we actually get into the syllabus itself, one thing I wanted to ask you and kind of bring to your attention, a food for thought kind of a thing before we get into this. This is the beginning of your third year. And how many of you, as you sit here tonight, having been through all the courses, first and second year, how many of you would be able to teach, say, the new nature? The course that we had, how many of you... Well, no, you don't have to respond. I appreciate the response, but just think about this. The course on the new nature, how many of you could teach? If I said, I want you to teach that in a Sunday school class of 5 adults. Now, we're not talking a huge, big arena. 5 adults. Or I want you to teach it in a setting like this, 20, 30 people. Or I want you to teach it over 12 weeks on a Sunday night, here at church. Assuming like we're all in the same church, we all go to the same church. How many of you could do that? Some of you probably feel very comfortable that you could. Some of you, you say, well, I don't like speaking in front of people. Well, that's why we start out with just 5 in a Sunday school class. All right? Or maybe you could, let's take it down to you're meeting with a husband and wife. You and your spouse or whatever are meeting one-on-one with another couple. And you're going to be meeting them every Friday night for ice cream and coffee. And they want to learn more. What's it mean to be born again? What is it? I heard you use the term new nature. What is that? So you're going to be meeting with them every Friday night. And essentially, you're going to be sharing with them what you learned in the course. Now, how many of you could do that? Well, if you can't, if you, after 2 years from that course, essentially, if you can't do that, then I would wonder why. Now, here's what I'm getting at. And I'm going to use myself for an example. The first time that I heard any teaching, and it was on tape, about praying in tongues and why that was so valuable, it was like, I was like the sponge, just soaking it up. But I had to go back and listen to those tapes over and over and over. And not only that, but I would sit at the table, and I would follow along in my Bible as I heard the teaching. And because I had heard it once, I accepted what I had heard because it seemed to make sense to me. And because I could do it and just sit there and pray in tongues. So I would sit and just pray in tongues while I followed along in the Bible and listened to that tape. And as I listened over and over and over and over and over and over and over, it went from incredible, wow, fresh revelation to spiritual understanding. It went from just something I knew in my head to something I knew in my heart. And because of that, and because of the application of what I was taught, I was able then to begin to teach other people what I knew. Not only what I'd heard, but what I knew. By the same token, that's part of what this school is all about, is to get you, well, no, we can't get you there, is to give you whatever we can, so that you can get to the point of being able to convey to another person everything that's been taught in any of these courses. Not like I teach it, your personality. Not in a class setting like this, although it could be that, but at least that Friday night with the other couple over coffee and ice cream or something like that, to be able to convey this information, even, you know, using a syllabus or notes, but to be able to convey that information in a way that makes sense, that is understandable, that at least is comprehensible to the point that they could go home and pray about it and dig into it even further. In other words, they wouldn't walk away saying, were they speaking in English? They'd walk away saying, wow, never heard that kind of... I mean, that is just amazing. Now, if you can't, if you feel uncomfortable with any of the courses, and some you might feel more comfortable with than others, I understand that. But what I'm encouraging you to do is reevaluate why you've learned what you've learned and what it's meant to you and how it's changed your life. What's interesting is that every now and then I will hear a comment from a student, and I can tell that such and such course didn't work, because if it had, you wouldn't have made that comment and you wouldn't be asking this question. Something hasn't clicked. Well, I know that the something that hasn't clicked isn't the information that we made available. It's the fact that you took the course and passed it, but that's all it was, academic information. It didn't become a spiritual reality in the person's life. What we want is for this to become a spiritual reality in your life because of what it will do for you. It's going to take you from where you are into a continually deepening relationship with God so that you can become everything that He's called you to become. And that really, that's what we're all about here. And so I want to encourage you, and those of you, you know, correspondent students listening to this by tape, it's the same for you. And even if you're an inmate in a prison, you have the same information. So your location is irrelevant. It's what you're doing with what you've received. So I want to encourage all of you, if need be. See, this is one of the reasons why we record on tape and we don't charge for the tapes. We want to make sure that you have this at your fingertips. If you need to, go back and listen to the tapes over and over until this becomes a living reality, regardless of what the course was, until it becomes a living reality in your life to the point that you are what you've learned. You are, God's Word is alive in you, in these areas. So that when you're talking with other people, you're able to share. It's one thing to share with... You know the difference between holier than thou and just relating to people. We're not talking, I'm better than you because I know this and you don't. So, no, we're talking about you being able to convey to somebody, spirit to spirit, so to speak, in a way that they're going to be able to receive. Somebody was sharing with me, and I don't even remember who it was, so I better not even mention what it was. Somebody was sharing something with me that they were talking to a friend about concerning some things that had been taught. And they said they just couldn't seem to get their friend to understand. And I'm thinking, but this is all on tape. And if you listen to it over and over and over again, see, the reason it's hard to convey something to somebody is because you don't know it. Don't ask me about Einstein's physics, okay? I can brush the surface, but that's all I can do. What I'm saying is, when it is you, when the, like this course we're going to be looking at, the greater anointing, when this becomes a reality in your life, see, here's this course, by the time this course is done, you're going to have an understanding about God's anointing better than you ever have before. You're going to see this in a whole different light. Because I know that when I taught this in our church, I had people coming to me saying, I've never seen this before. I've never understood it like this and so forth. And so I know that for every one of us in here, this is going to be, or maybe not every one of us, but for many, this is going to be a type of revelation concerning the power and the glory, the anointing of God that maybe you've never heard before, but it's real. And you're going to see it in the Word of God. And it's going to present to you what you need to know to walk in a greater anointing. When these courses become so real to you that they are your life, and it's not just the course, but it's what it's about, the topic, the subject matter, you're going to be able to sit down with somebody and convey to them in your own way everything about that relative to the conversation you're having at that time. So you should be able to talk about the new nature. You should be able to explain about praying in tongues. You should be able to explain even about how to study the Bible and things like that. You know, whatever we've gone over, healing, faith, all these things that we've talked about, just keep going over the tapes. Feed on this material. Not because it's me, but because it's God's Word, and it will change and transform your life. And I'm excited by what I do see, because I am seeing changed lives. Every single one of you, I see change in you. There's a difference in you people from the first night. Believe me, a real difference. And I praise God for that and give Him the glory. Because it's not me, it's what He's doing in you. Because the Bible tells us that God is working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Not my good pleasure, His good pleasure. And so God's working on the inside of you. And if you keep feeding on this material, it's like it's giving Him more building blocks, giving the Holy Ghost more building blocks to build things on the inside of you, to take you from where you are to where He wants you to be. So I just want to encourage you along that line. These courses, it's not just about learning, it's about living. It's about becoming everything in Christ you can be. So when you're talking about the anointing, what is the anointing? You know, what is that? I can remember, you know, not a specific day or service or anything, but when I first got involved with what people refer to as spirit-filled circles, charismatic, you know, all that kind of stuff, and people were talking about the anointing, you know? And it's almost like it's this mystical kind of something out there, like this floating plasma that nobody can see, but if you happen to walk into it, or if it happens to land on you during a service, it's like, ooh, something good happens. And people would talk about, well, you know, this about a preacher. Well, that preacher, boy, he's got a real anointing. Or she has, there's just a real anointing on her. Praise God. I just, wonderful. And that was always exciting to me, because you can tell there is a difference in certain people. And what's interesting is that the deeper that you go in your walk with God, and you're in a church service or watching on television or listening on the radio, sometimes it doesn't take but about 5 minutes and you know if there's anything at all really happening in this, the anointing, you know, if it's there. And for a long time, I confused anointing with emotional display. Preachers that, and everybody is different, okay? So the way people, not everybody is like me, not everybody is like Rod Parsley. We're kind of, you know, opposite ends somewhat. And I'm not being critical of him whatsoever. It's just the styles are different. And some people, that's how they deliver what God has given them to deliver. And it's not wrong, it's just they're different. But yet there are some, the delivery is very emotional, and it can be confused with the anointing. And they have their prayer lines, and there's more pushing than laying of hands. And, you know, people go down and all this. And I used to, you know, I can remember when I first started ministering, it kind of concerned me when I would pray for people and they didn't go down. I didn't have a heavy hand. And, you know, I kind of thought something was wrong with me until I sat and thought about it. It's like, wait a minute, you know. Yeah, I've gone down before, but sometimes I couldn't really help it too much. The Holy Ghost had a lot of help from the preacher. And I figured out that, you know, all that glitters is not the anointing, so to speak. And you have to watch out that you don't become too critical, but yet this thing of the anointing is very real. Very real. And I've heard people talk about the anointing lifting. And I'm, you know, I can remember, what does that mean? The anointing lifts. You know, what's that feel like? You know, I didn't understand. I was so new to all of this. But yet, there is a degree of truth to that. And the deeper that you go in your walk with God, you can begin to sense when a greater anointing is being released upon you and within you during a service and so forth. And and you personally sometimes maybe don't even feel it. I know that one time, it was a prayer line, and a person came up for prayer, and I just was standing there, and I raised my hands to go pray for this person, and boom, they went down before I could ever touch them. And I'm thinking, well, gee whiz. I mean, you could have at least waited until I touched before you made it. But I didn't feel anything. Nothing. And other times, I felt something like it was flowing through me. So you can't base, when you talk the anointing, you can't always base it on what you're sensing. I mean, sometimes you can sense it. And other times, it's just not so much like that. But yet, at the same time, the whole concept of anointing, you know, it's kind of an ethereal concept to a lot of people, especially if you get around folks that aren't Spirit-filled, and you start using terms like the anointing. They really don't know a whole lot of what you're talking about. You know, what is that? You say, well, it's the power of God. Well, that can be really confusing to them. But I'll go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 10. Because when you're talking about the anointing, Jesus is the standard. Whenever you want to talk about people flowing in power, flowing in the anointing of God, and all these kind of things, Jesus is the standard. You know, right behind Jesus, you have people like Peter and Paul and John and so forth. But Jesus is the standard. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, this is, to me, this is when I realized what this verse was saying, it became one of the most incredible verses in all of Scripture to me. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, this word healing, it's an interesting word. Its primary meaning is dealing with physical sicknesses, but it also lends the connotation of deliverance. So not just a physical healing, like I have a headache and it's gone, but deliverance. Well, like somebody demon-possessed might be a good way of putting that. But the primary connotation is a physical healing. Nevertheless, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Well, it says that God anointed him. Now, this word anointed in the Greek, it's the word krio, and it means to daub, smear, anoint with oil or ointment. And this was often done by pouring oil upon a person. Now, leave a bookmark here in Acts 10 and turn back to Leviticus 8 because I want you to see this. It's a really, really neat illustration in the natural of, I don't want to say exactly what happens in the realm of the Spirit, but it's kind of an illustration. And in Acts or Leviticus chapter 8, the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and washed them with water. And he put upon him the coat, and girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him. And he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it to him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head, also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront did he put the golden plate, the gold or the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil, and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein, and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar with all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, and anointed him to sanctify him. Now, here's what's interesting in this. He went through all of this, the clothing, the crown, and all of these things. And we're not going to go through and read the rest of this, but basically, the last thing that God told Moses to do was to anoint Aaron with the anointing oil. And it's interesting how that before Aaron was able to step out into his ministry to fulfill it, he had to have the outpouring of the anointing oil. What happened to Jesus before he began his ministry? He was baptized in water, came up out of the water, and what happened? The Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape as of a dove. And Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, his anointing, okay? Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. Now, what you have here really in Leviticus chapter 8 is a type and shadow of, it's in the natural, but the same thing exists in the realm of the Spirit. Now, we don't have time to go into all of the articles of clothing, but essentially, there are spiritual components. Let's put it like this. Spiritual clothing that is revealed in the Bible that corresponds with the natural clothing and articles that were placed upon Aaron. But the last thing that was done, even after he had on his robe, we talk about the robe of righteousness and the, you know, the helmet of salvation, I mean, all these different things. Well, the last thing that was done was the anointing oil was poured on. Now see, you can have the call of God upon your life for anything. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, it doesn't matter. You're born again. You have the salvation, the righteousness, you know, the, all of these things are there. However, before you step out into your ministry to fulfill what God's called you to do, you need an anointing. Jesus needed an anointing. You need an anointing. There is such a powerful message here in Leviticus that the body of Christ has missed. We assume that if we just know what God's called us to do, that's all that matters. No, not according to God. There's more involved in this. You need an anointing. And this anointing, as you know in Scripture, oil is oftentimes symbolic of the Holy Spirit. This Leviticus chapter 8 here is symbolic of what's supposed to happen in the life of a believer before you go out and begin fulfilling what God has called you to. The Bible says that Jesus has made us kings and priests unto God. Well, Aaron was a priest and Moses was anointing him. Well, we're anointed in the same way, but only in a spiritual sense. And Aaron had all of the accoutrements of a priest, did he not? He had all of the clothing. He even had the call. Aaron, you are the priest. I mean, everything was there except his anointing. And then when that oil was poured out upon him, from there they went forward and there was a ceremony that took place after this. But after he had been clothed with everything, then he had to have that anointing poured out upon him. Same thing for the body of Christ. Well, if you deny the Holy Spirit and you refute his operation in the body of Christ, how are you going to get your anointing? You see what I'm saying? Well, Brother Martin, it just comes on you. Boy, you shouldn't have said that in this course. Because you're going to understand how the anointing doesn't always just come on you. You're going to see this very, very clearly here in this course. Because there is a level of anointing for the body of Christ that is rarely ever taught in churches. And I've been around for years. And some of you have been around a whole lot longer than I have. And I've heard, when I taught this before, I've had comments from people that heard the tapes and all, how that they never heard this. Well, it's not that I'm anything special. It's in the Word of God, been there the whole time. But why hasn't it been taught? It's because people haven't understood this. But you're going to understand it, praise God. And another thing that you're going to understand in all of this is that you need to take a break right now. Hallelujah. So come back in 10 minutes. And those of you listening by tape, you don't have to fast forward and turn the tape over. There'll be a few seconds of pause, and then we'll pick up right here and carry on this side of the tape for the second session. Okay, this is week number one, class number two of the Greater Anointing. And we were talking there in Leviticus about how that is sort of a type and shadow of what should be taking place in the life of a believer before we begin our ministry. Now, oftentimes it can look like there are ministries which are even opposed to the gifts of the Spirit, tongues and all the rest of it, that God's really blessing. But you have to remember that God works within the framework of His Word. And so He's going to bless everything He can possibly bless. So if it looks like a church is growing leaps and bounds, but they want nothing to do with the gifts of the Spirit, but yet they're preaching Jesus and people are being born again, God will work within the part of the Word that's correct that they are teaching. But He will not bless wrong doctrine. So don't ever make the mistake of thinking God's blessing the wrong thing a person's doing because of what you're seeing happen in the church or in their ministry. No, He will bless His Word. But He will not bless wrong doctrine. So that's where you can get kind of messed up on some of these things. So when you start talking about power and anointing and all of that, it can be kind of confusing because you can say, well, we believe in all of that, but the other folks don't. And it seems like God's blessing them more than He's blessing us. Well, maybe if you saw it through God's eyes, you might see things a little bit differently. I don't know. And the thing is, well, He doesn't always give us that glimpse. We don't always have that same perspective that He has. But nevertheless, here in Leviticus, to walk in the fullness of your priesthood, we're all called to be, you know, kings and priests, to walk in the fullness of your priesthood, you can be clothed, you can be robed, you can be with your crown, you can have all of that, figuratively speaking, and literally in a spiritual sense, but without the anointing, you're not going to be able to fulfill the fullness of your priesthood. Whether you're a pastor priest, or evangelist priest, teacher priest, or whatever it would be, without that anointing, then you're not going to be able to fulfill it the way that you should fulfill it. Now, turn back over to Acts. I'm sorry, to Acts chapter 10. Verse 38 again says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, if you look at the series of events here, it says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. What does it not say? Exactly. It does not say God anointed his son. It says, well, Jesus was his son. I'm not disagreeing with you. But what this is doing is emphasizing the humanity of Jesus. How God anointed a human being with his life in him with the Holy Ghost and power. It's very important the way that this is written. And sometimes these kind of things are missed upon us. Remember, when Jesus was talking, he referred to himself as Son of God. Other times he referred to himself as Son of Man. Well, in this particular verse, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. And so here we have God, and then we have Jesus of Nazareth. God anoints Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. Then Jesus goes about doing good, healing all that are oppressed of the devil, delivering and all those things that are taking place. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost. Jesus was anointed with power, but God is the one who did the anointing. It's very important to remember this because Jesus did not come into this world with an inherent anointing. And a lot of people think he did. They think he was God on earth, and I understand that concept, but they take it beyond just that statement and say he was deity with deity powers on earth. That's not true. If that were true, God would not have needed to anoint Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. Jesus would have already had it. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, I'm not trying to diminish anything at all about Jesus. I'm just showing you right here what the Word says. God anointed Jesus. But if he was brought into this world in that body that came forth out of Mary, if he had an inherent Holy Ghost anointing, then that day he came up out of the water and the Holy Ghost came down upon him, that would have never happened. If he had already had it, it would have never taken place. If he had already had that anointing of power, he would have never needed to be anointed by God. See, think of it this way. Here's a water bottle. Now, if this water bottle is full of water, then I can't say that I filled the water bottle with water. It already had water in it. Are you with me? Well, if Jesus already had that anointing, there wouldn't have been anywhere for God to pour it in. God couldn't have anointed Jesus if Jesus already had the anointing. I can't put water in the bottle if the bottle's already full of water. And so God anointed Jesus, and if God hadn't anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, that anointing wouldn't have been there. Now, I know that this really flies in the face of a lot of religious teaching and a lot of things that are out there. However, this verse alone reveals that Jesus did not have this anointing until God anointed him. It does not say God anointed his only begotten son. It says God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. There is specific reference to the humanity of Jesus. Now, we're no different than Jesus. Oh, Brother Martin, yes we are. Well, no, not in this humanity aspect of it, okay? What I'm getting at, we need an anointing too. Every one of us in here can relate to the fact that we were not born with an anointing. And not only that, but, well, unless you call the sin nature a negative anointing, but not only that, when we got born again, we were not born again with an inherent anointing. And think of it this way. How many of you, the moment that you were filled with the Holy Ghost, immediately went out with signs and wonders and miracles, raising the dead? Didn't happen, did it? No. That means there's something else going on here. Well, from the perspective of Jesus walked on earth in a body with the life of God in him, we are the same. When we are born again, we have our sin nature removed. We receive the life and the nature of God the Father. We'll never be deity ever, ever, ever. but we have His life and nature, just like Jesus did. Now, we need an anointing because, you know, we talk so many times about Jesus is our example. Well, I don't know about you, but I think we should carry that somewhat to the extreme. Now, granted, He's not our example on how to be crucified. There's no need for us to do that. But when it comes to walking the path set before us by God, Jesus is to be our pattern. Well, now, if Jesus needed to be anointed by God with the Holy Ghost and power, then doesn't it just stand to reason that we should have the same thing? Or we should at least be interested enough to try and find out what it is and pursue it? But here's the amazing thing about it. Like when I was growing up, we were never taught to pursue anything like that. We were really taught the opposite direction. Don't pursue it. It's not for today. And we didn't understand about all those things anyhow. But bless God, we knew how to get born again. Hallelujah. And I mean, thank God for that. But we didn't understand these kinds of things. But we're no different than Jesus in that we need to be anointed by God. And the anointing could be referred to as God's power being poured out upon the spirit of a believer through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, we could define anointing so many different ways. This is not the only way to define it. This is just a way to say it. One of very many that could be used. One of many definitions. But let's talk about our calling. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to see how this fits in with the anointing. In 1 Corinthians 12, 27, it says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." So we see a list of ministry callings here that God has set in the church. Then if you look over in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read just a couple of verses here. In verse 11 it says, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now we've gone over these passages before, so we don't have to go over it again in detail. You can go back to a couple of the previous courses really and see more about this. But essentially 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, when it talks here about these callings and ministries, it's saying the exact same thing. Now, some of the words are different, but when you break it down and study it out, as we've done, it's all saying the same thing, same callings. Now, we want to know what we're called to do, every single one of us. That's part of the reason why some of you enrolled in this Bible college was because you wanted to know what God had called you to do. Some you already knew, but you wanted more information and just wanted to go deeper through the understanding of the Word of God. But when we talk about knowing our ministry, knowing our calling, this is where we focus so much, is it not? And it's not wrong that we focus on this. I mean, my goodness, it's right there in the Word of God, so we should focus on it. However, there's more to it than just this. Back up here in Ephesians, just a couple of pages, to chapter 1. And it says, "Wherefore," in chapter 1, verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Now stop and think about what you just read. This is telling you that Jesus Christ is the head, seated at the right hand, but we are the body. We are the church. And all things have been placed under His feet. This means that all things are under us. Now, we know that we can't control the lives of other people and all those kind of things and so forth. We know that. But when you read through this, this is a declaration of power and authority. Now, another way to put that would be, it's a declaration of the kind of anointing that we should be walking in. Now, think of it this way. Where is Jesus right now?
Well, He's in my heart, Brother Martin.
No, I mean literally. Where is Jesus right now? He's in heaven. He's in heaven. We have His life. See, that's another thing. And when I was growing up, we were, you know, have you asked Jesus into your heart? And so I had this concept, ask Jesus into your heart. I did not understand how can such a thing happen. How can you ask a grown man to come into your heart? It makes no sense. There's not enough room in there. But they told me I need to do it, so I'm going to do it. Well, Jesus is not in your heart. In fact, just you don't have to respond, but just think. How many verses have you seen in the New Testament telling you to ask Jesus into your heart? Well, His life is in your heart. His nature, I mean, that's your spirit. That's who you are, all right? Now, Jesus is in heaven. We're on earth. If all things have been placed under His feet, and we're His body, then does not stand to reason all things have been placed under us. Now, if all things have been placed under us, or under His feet, and He is the head over all things, powers, principalities, and all of that, ask you another question. How many powers and principalities are there in heaven right now that need to be controlled that way? About zero. But how many are down here that need to be controlled that way? All of them? So, where is this authority supposed to be exercised in this structure now? Here. Here. Who is supposed to be doing it? Us. We're the ones that are supposed to be doing this. All this authority has been given to Him. When we are born again, we become a part of the body in which this anointing has been placed, if you will. And we are supposed to carry out these assignments. In the same way that we saw Jesus operate, we're supposed to be operating. Well, this is mind-boggling to a lot of people because we essentially have been taught you pray and ask God to do something and sit back and wait and see if it happens. Funny thing is, I don't ever see Jesus doing that. Ever. I don't see Jesus praying and asking God to do something and then sitting back and waiting to see if it happens. I see Jesus being proactive. I see Jesus going forward and doing these things. And we're going to see this even more as we go on further in this course. Now, if you notice again here in Ephesians, it says that God wants us to know His power. But also, did you notice that apostles and prophets aren't named in here? Nobody. This is talking about just people, you know? Just people. Doesn't matter what you're calling in. This is the body of Christ here He's talking about. That you, no matter who you are, no matter what your calling is, that you would know these things. Now look over in Mark. Mark chapter 16. Look here in verse 15. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." Now again, this is not, I'll use this term, gender specific, meaning it's not male or female, and it's not calling specific. It's not apostle, prophet, or anything else. It is them that believe. Okay? So this is a body of Christ statement, and everybody is included in this. Now turn over to John chapter 14. Look in verse 12. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now stop right there for a moment and let's look at this again. We've taught on this, and we did so somewhat extensively, so we don't have to go back and reteach it again, but I'll just touch on it briefly, where he says there in the middle of the verse, where it says, "That I do, shall he do also, and greater." The next word, "works," is in italics. That's because it's not supposed to be there. He's saying, "The works that I do, you shall do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father." Well, we've studied this out, and we found that when he's talking about a greater work, not greater works, but greater than these, greater than all of these things that I have done, the greater thing that he's talking about is our ability to lead somebody to accept Jesus Christ so that they can be born again. Because that's something Jesus could never do while he was on earth. The reason he couldn't do it was because he had not yet been crucified and the born again experience was not yet available. He had not yet been resurrected. But after that happened, people could then become born again. And so Jesus said, if you believe in me, then not only are you going to be able to do everything that you've seen me do, but you're going to be able to do something that's greater than all of these put together. And that is lead somebody to be born again so they have a change of nature and the sin nature is removed and they have my life in them, and that's something I can't do while I'm down here. I have to go to the Father, be crucified and resurrected. I have to go to the Father so that this change of life or the born again experience can then be made available to all of humanity. But he says, the works that I do, shall he do also. Now again, this is not specific to a certain church, certain group, certain calling, certain ministry. This is for the entire body of Christ. So every single one of us fit into this definition and fit into this category. So when Jesus says that we can do it, we can do it. Now here's what's interesting. Think about what it said over in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. That God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, and he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. God anointed him, then he went about doing the works. See what I'm saying? Well, Jesus turns right around in John 14, 12, and he says, you believe in me, then the works that I do, you shall do also. Well, if I'm going to do the works of Jesus, then doesn't it stand to reason I need the anointing of Jesus? Because if it took that anointing to do those works, and he says, I can do those works, what he's saying is this. You have access to the same anointing that I had access to. That's going to enable you to do these works that I have done. If I don't have that anointing, how can I do those works? You know, it'd be like telling somebody to chop down a tree, but you don't give them a saw. How are they going to do that? You know, you have the saw, you cut the tree down, and then you look at them and you say, hey, you know what? You could do the same thing I just did. And then you walk away with the saw. How are they supposed to do it? But if you put that saw in their hands, man, they can cut down every tree they come across. Likewise, Jesus said, the works that you've seen me do, you can do also. In other words, the anointing that it took for me to do these works is going to be available to you so that you can do these works also. But there's something even better than all that, and that's leading somebody to accept me as their Lord and Savior so that they're born again and their life is completely changed. Now, isn't this interesting? Jesus put a greater emphasis on being born again than he did the works. Think about it. However, you sure do get a whole lot more people led to Jesus when you're operating in that anointing. And we're going to see that pattern in the New Testament. Because, well, we'll wait. We'll get into it here in just a few minutes. I don't want to jump too far ahead. Now, when we hear teaching about our calling, most of us are taught to find out if we're an apostle, pastor, teacher, and so forth. Now, we did that in an earlier course because it was important at that time for us to understand the callings so that we would know what we were trying to become. Because if you're pursuing something that's not defined in Scripture as a ministry that God has given to the body of Christ, you're never going to find it. You know, like the donkey chasing the carrot on the stick. You're never going to catch it. But now that we understand what these callings are and they're beginning to develop in us, we're beginning to see these things a little bit with clearer vision, spiritual vision, so to speak. We can take it a step further. Most of us aren't taught about doing the works of Jesus. Now think about it. If you grew up in church, maybe you were taught about things, you know, an evangelist or, you know, a teacher. I don't know. Maybe you were taught things like that. But what I'm getting at is, how many of you were ever taught anything about doing the works of Jesus? Now, maybe it was put to you in such a way as, feed the hungry and clothe the naked. Okay, well, yeah, that's true. But that's not what we're talking about here tonight. And that's not all what Jesus was referring to in John 14, 12. He was talking about the signs, the wonders, and the miracles. So how many of us, when we grew up in church, were ever taught about doing the works of Jesus? I have never heard of anybody who was taught things like that growing up. That's what we need to be teaching our kids. I don't mean just in this church. I mean in all of our churches. We need to be explaining to these kids, you can do this. The same God is no different. You can do this. It's available to you. Because why wait until you're an adult sitting in your third year of Bible college to hear something like this?
Okay, listen, that brings us to the end of this class session. So let's go ahead and take a break. Come back in about 10 minutes and we'll pick up and go from here.